Well, a lot of you came to this conference with hope on your heart, that hope that God would do a breakthrough. And I've written three different Bible studies this last year, and with some co-authors, Jean, who's an awesome like Bible study leader, like a K. Arthur Beth Moore, Priscilla Shire kind of girl. She's definitely a great Bible teacher. I do the devotionals, and then I invited in my friend Carla to do the art. And those Bible studies, God has made them all Amazon bestsellers, and we're just like really grateful for that, because that means that gets the attention of people, and maybe they'll get in the Word where the real change happens, because we all have hope on our heart. And after spending time in the Word, especially in Psalms, figuring out what does hope look like. One of our favorite definitions of hope actually is a story of our grandson, Rocco, and an interaction he had with Bill.
So our grandson, Rocco, he's carrying on the tradition of being an athletic kid. He just, if it involves a ball, he loves it. It just seems to be a theme in our family. Well, we were watching them in Arizona in the summer. Now, they say, but it's a dry heat. But, folks, a furnace is a furnace, right? So the chances of us going outside are slim to none unless it involves a pool. Okay, so I'm going to, like, some of you wake up in the morning.
Who are our coffee drinkers?
Yeah.
Oh, you got to, your people are here.
I know, this is my group right here. Like, some of us need to be resurrected every morning, amen? Like, I'm part of that group. I do not wake up well. It takes me a while. My goal every morning is to wake up an hour before Pam so that I'm ready.
Bill says I come pre-caffeinated, yeah. So I don't need any caffeine.
Yeah, Pam doesn't just wake up talking. She wakes up deciding. Okay, so I need to get ready for her. But I do tend to get up early. Yeah. So we're at their house. I got up early. I sat down at the dining room table. I got my first cup of coffee going. Rocco wakes up, first one in the house to get up after me. He wakes up, I see him walk past into the living room. He turns on a show on the TV. And then I see him get up and he walks back to his room. And he comes out of his room with a baseball glove folded over with a baseball in it. He walked up to the table where I was sitting, set it right next to me, and went, "Just in case." And then went and started watching his show again.
That's hope. That's hope right there. Yeah. So my biblical definition of hope is waiting expectantly for God to show up and show off for your good and God's glory.
Amen.
That's a working definition of hope. And waiting expectantly means that you lean in. The biblical like definition of hope is to lean in and look out and about like a military officer or spy. And so it's been our prayer that you would lean in to what God's trying to do here for you, for your good and for his glory. And you would wait expectantly, looking for the answer that you came with questions on your heart, and that you would lean in and look for the answers that God has for you. And if you haven't had a chance to write down any questions, there's still an opportunity to do that and put them out on that board, because we will answer any question that you give us, we will answer. And just a couple of a little business items. I'm going to be doing, there's a lot of creatives in your church, I've noticed, and from my conversation, and we're going to be doing a creative conference, and there's this flyer on my book table, on our book table out there, and my mentee, Rebecca, who is, I helped her get her first two books published, and then she's a film, she does films. She's a producer, film producer, TV show producer. She is a potter. She's a photographer. I mean, like,
ridiculous.
Like, creative. She could do it all, just yeah. Herself. But she's invited several of us who are creatives. I'll be teaching a writing tract, and I'll also be speaking as a keynote there. And it's a smaller conference, and so you'll come and get personal attention. And so here's flyers. If you're one of those people who want to launch your business, launch your ministry, and you have that creative bent to you, it's November 16th. And then for everybody, if you go to love-wise.com and you see a picture of Bill and I walking hand in hand on the beach and you click on that picture, it's going to take you to a page where you can become part of the Love Wise community, Living Love Wise community. And we would love for you to do that while you're here or on your way home, because every month we have free downloadables. And so there's some free stuff that you can get just by clicking and then deciding at what level you want to hang out with Bill and I. So there you go.
Yep. Quick conference here real quick. Hang on just a second. Are we doing that? Is that tomorrow?
We can do that.
Okay. You're on.
So that's not it.
No, it's not. It's not even close. I'll get there, though.
Okay. So one of our books that we have written is A Couple's Journey with God. And we're all on a journey. And the first verse of that devotional, it's just like a simple devotional you can read. There's a verse for the day. You can pray for each other, a little prayer prompt at the bottom, like 5 minutes a day. And it's a great habit to get into. And the first verse is just this little phrase out of Genesis, may God grant you success on the journey which you have come. And we're all on a journey. Bill and I travel quite a bit. And you heard like 250-something days a year on our busiest years. Some years is about 200. Maybe this year will be about 200, I think, by the end of the year. And so we have been on like every mode of transportation possible. And so I want you to think in your mind, like, how would you describe your journey? Some of you might describe your marriage journey in this last year like a bullet train, like let's get on that train, New York, Washington, D.C., no stops. It's just like speed. You see beautiful scenery, but it goes by really fast. And so you might be thinking, yeah, that was our last year. Like, where did last year go? Where's 2019? And some of you are like, oh, yeah, ours didn't move that fast. We're more like on a cruise. You know, maybe you changed up your life and maybe you've slowed a bit. Cruises go to interesting places and you meet interesting people, but the pace is a little bit slower. There's a phrase that describes cruises, and that cruises are for the newlywed, the overfed, and the nearly dead. But we actually really love cruises because it's a great way to feed a lot of boys with not a lot of money. So I think the cruise line loses when the Farrell family comes on because our boys eat so much. Then some of you are like, no, you know, our life was more like an overseas flight last year. If you looked at our year, it was kind of full of unpredictable. So when you go overseas, who's done mission trips overseas? Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you go overseas, it's like very unpredictable. You don't know if your luggage is going to get there. You don't know if there'll be trouble during customs, getting your stuff through or getting you through. There's cultural differences. Like, we love going to the Philippines because when you land in the Philippines, they sing to you. And they sing like American show tune kind of stuff. It's like really fun and they're really good. But if you ever want to be serenaded by Frank Sinatra, just fly to the Philippines.
Great, Manila.
Yeah. Yeah, Manila, yeah. And but the thing about when we went to Manila to speak, we did not prepare for the flight back. And like in America, if you do like an international flight and you fly on American Airlines, everybody gets their own like narcissistic TV and you get to choose your own, you know, what you're going to watch and you have complete control. But there's one screen, Philippine Airlines, there's one screen. Everybody watches the one screen and every 10 minutes they change what was there. I mean, it went from like Wreck-It Ralph Disney to like a Filipino like soap opera that we couldn't understand to Taken 2 to back to Wreck-It Ralph. Like, we're talking 18 hours, every 10 minutes it changed and we never saw the end to anything. Yeah. Like, did that girl get saved in Taken 2? Yeah. And so it was full of surprises. And some of you, that's what your year was like. Like, wow, never anticipated that coming our way. And then some of you are like, oh, those are all too calm. It was like we were climbing Everest. you know, with a backpack. And then somebody kept putting rocks in our backpack. It got harder and harder and harder as the year progressed. And so we want you just to take a moment, the two of you, how would you describe your last year using a mode of transportation? What was your journey like? Ready, go. Yes, right.
Are you?
Yeah. I think we have to plan it. I just I'm gonna keep this to us now. I'll just do it. Let's see. So if you were wondering, like, which of our books that the things you've been learning have come out of, the beginning of last night was The Secret Languages of Successful Couples, and then 10 Best Decisions a Couple Can Make. This morning was 10 Best Decisions a Couple Can Make, and then 10 Best Decisions a Parent Can Make. A little bit of Red Hot Monogamy thrown in there this morning as well. And tonight is mostly out of the Secret Language or Marriage Code book.
Yep. So tonight we're going to start off with the wisdom of loving with all your soul. And the reality of who we are, folks, is every one of you was created by God. And every one of you, God intended for you to be the way that you are. And when you get married, you tend to marry what you don't have. And it adds to your life, it enhances your life, but it also breeds lots of misunderstanding and conflict. And that's why one of the most important verses in handling marriage is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, which says, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And this word encouragement, it's actually a really strong word. We tend to have a soft view of it. We tend to view encouragement kind of like cheerleading. You're like, oh, I believe in you. You're a great person. You're wonderful. And we limit it to that. And encouragement certainly is saying nice things to one another. But the word encouragement in the Bible is actually a really strong word. It's what we call a compound word, which means it's made up of two different Greek words. The first word is para, which means alongside of. The second word is klesis, which means a calling. So if I'm going to be an encouragement to Pam, it means I consider myself called alongside of her to do whatever it takes to bring out the best in her.
And I'm called alongside Bill to bring out the best in him. And God duplicated that. In the beginning, he said, you're his helpmeet. And then now we're called to be like the Holy Spirit, walk alongside.
Right. And when you have this attitude that you're going to be called alongside, which sometimes means, Pam, I can tell you need help with this, so I'm all in to help you. Sometimes it means backing off and saying, for your growth, I can tell you need to do this on your own. Sometimes it means getting out in front and going, whoa, 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 because you can see she's moving too fast towards something that's not going to be good. And if I'm all in, I'm going to help redirect that. So it's a commitment of everything that I am to help her become everything she can be. And when you make that commitment, it has this incredible impact. It softens the relationship. And you know, when your hearts are soft toward God and soft toward each other, marriage works. And the other thing that it does is it opens you up to what's true. Okay, and when you have an atmosphere in your home where your hearts are soft and you're open to what's true, love flourishes in that environment. Okay, the reason why this is so powerful is when you do that, you go into partnership with the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus was talking about leaving the earth, he said, it's good that I'm going to leave, John 14, John chapter 16, because if I go, I'm going to send you another helper. That word helper is the word paraclete, one who is called alongside. So what the Holy Spirit's already doing with your spouse is he's already come alongside of your spouse doing what's necessary to bring out the best in him or her. And when you do the same thing, you go into partnership with the Holy Spirit. That's why it has such a profound impact. And it shows up most when we start talking about your soul. Because the biblical idea for soul, it's actually your inner parts. The word literally means inner parts.
Like your gut.
Yeah, and it's a reference to the uniqueness of who you are. Your personality, the way you respond to life, your emotional attachment to life, the values that you carry, and just the kind of quirkiness that makes you you. And again, when you get married, you're fascinated with all that. Over time, you start to be irritated by the things that used to fascinate you. And so one of the ways that you love with all your soul is you keep reminding yourself, I married what I don't have, and I want to help grow that. I want to help bring the best out in my spouse. And so we want to share with you a few specific ways that we can do that. And the first way is to find your pace. There's an interesting verse, 1 Corinthians 9:24, says, do you not know that all in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, this picture comes out of the Olympic Games. And in the Olympic Games, you have lots of different races, and every race is run at its own pace. And if you run a marathon at a sprinter's pace, you're going to lose. And if you run a sprint at a marathon pace, you're going to lose. But if you run your race at your pace, it's likely you're going to win. And we were introduced to this when we were working with teenagers and we started putting together long-distance bicycle rides. And we realized we didn't really know how to run long-distance biking. So we were going to go somewhere between 50 and 70 miles a day with a bunch of teenagers. So we thought, we better bring in a trainer to teach us how to do this. So we did. We brought in a professional, and he made a comment in the training. He said, your bicycle has gears. And the reason your bike has gears is there's a pace at which you can go all day long. And if you get at that pace, you will get to the end of the day and you will not be fatigued. He said, if you go faster than that pace, when you get to the end of the day, you're going to be fatigued. And then he said, if you go slower than your pace, you're also going to be fatigued. But if you can find your pace and stay at that pace all day long, you'll be at the end of the day. You'll be tired, but you won't be fatigued. And when he said it, I realized he's not just talking about bicycle riding. That's life. Hey, there is a pace, folks, at which you run the best. And when you're at that pace, you can go all day long. You get to the end of the day, you're not fatigued. If you go faster than that pace, of course you're going to get fatigued. But if you go slower than that pace, you're also going to be fatigued. So one of the big goals in life is to find your pace and be at that pace as often as you can. And help your spouse live at his or her pace. Now, if your pace happens to be the same, you're in good shape. If your pace is different, then you have some negotiating to do. And so we decided, okay, we want to make this memorable. So we decided to illustrate this point by comparing it to vehicles. So we're going to share with you five different vehicles that represent the pace at which you might like to live. And we want you to identify the one that fits you the best.
So we borrowed this from Bill's 10 Best Decisions a Man Can Make book, and I loved it so much. I put it in my 7 Simple Skills for Women book because it just helps you capture, like, how do we live at a pace that's good for us?
So some of you in the room are like a muscle car. You got a great big engine, and you love to go, and you love to go fast. And if the truth were told, you're disappointed there's brakes in the car because you just want to go. And like you are not really interested in what's happening on the side of the road because you are all about the destination. When you are that person on vacation that says to everybody, hey, look, you can go to the bathroom when we get there because we're going to get there so fast. It's like time didn't even pass. And in life, God tends to trust you with big ideas because you don't get bogged down by the details. You can see where we're supposed to go. You see the destination. And you know that when you get there, it's going to be good for everybody. And so God tends to trust you with the big ideas. And when people point out the obstacles along the side of the road, you get really frustrated because you're not planning to stop and deal with them. You're going to blow past them, and you're going to make them irrelevant. So some of you are like a muscle car, and you just want to go.
And then some of you like a fast pace, but you don't want to go in a straight line. Like, that would be boring to you. Some of you more like a sports car. And a sports car pace of life is like quick, but you're like, oh, I wonder what's around this corner. Oh, shiny. Let's follow that trail. Ooh, grab that brass ring. Seize the moment. And a lot of entrepreneurs have this kind of pace of life. They like to live pretty quick, but they take advantage of opportunities when they see it. This is my pace of life. And but it's quick pace of life. Then some of you.
And these people are fascinating, but they can drive us crazy. Yeah. I thought we were going that direction. Now we're going that direction.
Great.
Okay, so you just got to keep your sense of humor when you're following them. Some of you in the room are more like a semi. Okay, it takes you a while to get up to speed in whatever direction you're going. Once you get up to speed, you can go at that speed for long periods of time, and you carry lots of responsibility. And as a result, you all form the backbone of all of our corporations and companies because you just load responsibility up and you motor along. The biggest, like I've noticed a lot of back office people, accountants, administrative people tend to be, have this approach to life because you just load up responsibility, it's not that big a deal to you, and you just move. The problem for semis is when you have to change direction. Because when you have to turn a semi, it takes a while to slow down, it takes a great big area to turn it around, it takes you a while to get up to speed in a new direction. Now once you're up to speed in a new direction, you can go in that direction for long periods of time at a pretty good clip, but it takes you a while to get there. So if you're a semi, you need advance warning that we are going to change. Because I don't know what happened to this truck right here, but I'm pretty sure it turned too quickly. Okay? And that's the challenge for semis, is you cannot surprise them with change. You have to give them a warning ahead of time the change is coming.
And then some of you are like a mail truck. A mail truck is definitely a slower pace, and the reason why the mail truck doesn't go as fast is because it makes frequent stops delivering packages to everybody along the route. And so this is Bill's pace of life that he functions at most naturally. He likes to make sure that everybody has what they need to succeed, and so he's super people-oriented. Like, all of these can be people-oriented, but this one slows their pace to make sure that all the people that they care about are well taken care of. Now, Bill's a little bit faster than the U.S. Postal Service. He's more like a FedEx, postal truck.
And the real value of the mail trucks is they help the individuals in any organization do better. And then some of you in the room are like a tractor. You have one speed, and that speed is slow. Yeah, and people are always telling you, come on, speed up, hurry up, let's go, go, go. And you're like, okay, I will. And then you just carry on at your speed.
Have you seen the sloth in Zootopia?
And for those of you that are frustrated with the tractors in the world, can I just remind you that some things in life need to be done very deliberately with lots of traction. Like, we had the opportunity a few years ago to meet our family in Virginia for Christmas during a blizzard. Yeah, we almost made it to the condo. The rental car, about half a mile from the condo, got completely stuck in the ice. We had to have the ski patrol come and pick us up and drop us off at the condo. The next day, we couldn't get out the front door because there was so much snow.
Literally, I opened the door. Good thing it opened this direction. I opened the door, and it was all the way to the top with 1 inch of light. We were snowed in.
And honestly, you haven't lived, folks, until you've gotten change for a rental car. Now, that's just disappointing. But when we were trying to figure out how we're going to get from our condo down to the car, we were not looking for a muscle car. And we weren't looking for a sports car.
No sports cars.
We were looking for a tractor.
Even a semi couldn't have helped at that point. And the mail wasn't getting through.
Something that would move nice and slow, had lots of traction. And so there's great value in the people who were wired to be tractors. And the key is that we need to start comparing ourselves to the way God made us, not comparing ourselves to other people. Because we're always comparing ourselves to the pace that other people live. Like, our whole married life, we have been told, you guys need to slow down.
Slow down.
You just need
slow
to slow down.
Down.
And our response is, well, actually, we don't. Like, you may need to, but we don't. Because we run really well at the pace that we run at. And if we slow down, we start to overthink things and we get restless. because we got a pretty quick pace as a couple, and we're okay with that. But other people would compare themselves to the pace we like to live, and they would conclude that our pace was off. And so I want to encourage all of you, don't compare yourself to the way other people live and the pace at which they live. Start asking yourself, so how did God make us? And what is the pace at which we run the best? Because when you are at your pace most of the time, you can go all day long, be highly effective, and you're not fatigued at the end of the day.
So we're going to ask you as an individual, which one of these paces do you think you are? So we're going to see who's in the room here, and then we'll tell you what to do with this information. Okay, so who are the muscle cars? Fast and straight, let's get there.
Yep.
Awesome.
Cool.
I could have picked
that one up. Yeah. Don't you love the muscle cars? Oh! Yeah.
Decisive. Okay, how about the sports cars? Ooh, yeah, let's run the corner. Mm-hmm. Awesome, right, my people. All right, how about the semis? Load them up. Give them responsibility. Ooh. Wow, this is why
is
doing so well. A lot of
semis.
Yeah,
that's really good.
How about mail trucks? Checking in on
here's
the
my people.
Good. Okay, and nice and slow. Who's the tractor?
Who's the tractor? Don't be ashamed. It's
there
good.
There you go.
We need the tractors.
Yeah.
Nice.
So we need all of you. The Lord created the diversity, and it's good. So what do you do with the information? Well, one of the things that you do is own your pace. Like, know that that's the pace that you live best at, and try to, as much as possible, live at that pace. But if your person you're married to is at a much different pace, thus becomes like a little conflict. How are you going to manage those differences? And so you might delegate it. You know, our work pace is done this way. Like Bill and I, work love-wise is my pace. And that is fast, and that is seize those opportunities. Vacation and our off time and the pace of the church life that Bill ran, he preferred to do it at the mail truck pace. And so we chose to, in the environment, then that's the pace. And that's how we compromised, right? Now, when our family's all together, then you have a whole nother dynamic when everybody's together. And we have several muscle cars. We have quite a few sports cars. We have a couple of mail trucks. And we have one semi that borders on a tractor.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we're all together, one of the things we do is we tell the tractor to show up 2 hours before we really need him there. Mm-hmm. So there's no arguments. He's there in plenty of time. We're not waiting on him. And the other thing is, if we're on vacation, then we do things at Bill's mail truck pace as a family. If we're on vacation, it's mail truck. If we're doing missions trips and we're working together, then it's at Pam's pace, which is a compromise for the, you know, the driver, like, focus muscle cars. It's still fast, but it's not quite as fast, and it picks up the pace for the other. So it's a little bit of a compromise, but when we're working together, that's how we manage it. So again, it's the environment that dictates the pace of the family at different times.
And what you're trying to avoid is being critical of each other's pace. Because again, this is the way God made your spouse. And it's not uncommon to marry somebody with a different pace, because again, we tend to marry what we don't have. Okay, we tend to be best friends with people who have what we have. So it's easy to hang out with your friends. You tend to marry what you don't have, which is, again, it's exciting and it's irritating all at the same time because of that.
Like, okay? Being married to Bill has slowed me down just enough to, like, help life be more enjoyable. Like, I would speed through life just check, you know, all type A driver if I weren't married to Bill. And because he's married to me, sees that opportunity, like, he has gone to way more exciting places and done exciting things.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he'd just be doing the same route every day, you know.
Same important route.
Right, important route. Totally.
Okay. Now, the other way to love with all your soul is to not jump slides like I just did, is to show affection to one another. And when we talk about showing affection, we're talking about long-term affection. Okay, when you're first married, again, it's really easy to be attracted to each other when you first get married, because God gives a chemical jump start to love. Like when you commit to one another, there is a chemical that gets released in your brain. It's called phenylethylalanin, PEA for short. It gets released in your brain. There are other chemicals that get released that hold it in your brain for a while. It's somewhere between 12 and 18 months, and it literally is a narcotic. Okay, it causes you to have this kind of addictive look at the person you married. That's why when you see a newlywed and they're walking around like this, and they say things like, I think an angel just walked in the room. Oh, there she is. Okay, that look right there, that's PEA in action.
Yeah.
Okay, and it literally causes you to not see flaws, not see any difficulties, and to have this, oh my goodness, kind of approach to your relationship. And God gave it to married couples to kickstart the relationship. So it lasts 12 to 18 months. Unfortunately, when it's gone,
it's gone.
Yeah, it doesn't get recreated. It's just a short period of bliss that you get to enjoy. Now, once that period is over, long-term affection gets developed by recognizing your spouse's unique abilities.
And the bonding chemical is released after that first PEA is used up. And you can do things that develop that connection with that bonding chemical, like laughing together helps bond you. Red hot monogamy, having regular sex, that's another way to stay bonded and get that dopamine in your brain going and happy endorphins released. Another way is like a shared experiences, like when you have a baby, you know, it's a like life moment, that moving into a new house. When you work in conflict and then you resolve it and forgive and draw together, that again releases those happy endorphins. Forgiveness, mercy helps relieve those happy endorphins. And so there are things that you can do that will build this affection, this bonding into your life. And one of those things is to appreciate the way your mate was made by God.
And there's lots of references to it. That one of them is Ephesians 2:10. This is kind of the New Testament version of Genesis chapter 2, that every one of you have been made in the image of God. And because you are made in the image of God, you are remarkable at something. And in fact, this would be a good time to turn to your spouse and say, you are remarkable. The New Testament version of that is Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork.
You're God's poem. You're his work of art, which is much better than being a piece of work.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, so you are God's work of art.
And so the implication is because you're God's handiwork, you're made in the image of God, folks, you are really good at something. It might be different for each one of us, but you are really good at something. And folks, true humility recognizes that. Humility is not saying, oh, you know what, I'm just really not good at anything. And, you know, it's just all
worm,
about.
I'm a worm.
Yeah, it's just all about Jesus. And, you know, I'm just showing up, taking up space so Jesus can do what he does. And you shouldn't give me any credit. Folks, that's not humility. It's actually a form of pride because I'm getting you to think all about me. Humility says, I'm made in the image of God, so I'm really good at something. I'm not good at everything, but I'm really good at something. And of course I am because I'm made in the image of God. God put that skill in me. I didn't create this. I didn't come up with this on my own. I didn't discover this through my own brilliance. God put this in me. So of course I'm good at it.
So humility recognizes and thanks God with a grateful attitude of the things that you're skilled at, your talents and your natural abilities.
Now the challenge in marriage is the areas where you are gifted, like your unique abilities, you think everybody is good at that. Because it's so easy for you, you think everybody should be good at it. You married somebody who has a different unique ability than you. So they find things to be really easy that you struggle with. And so what we tend to do in marriage is we say, come on. Like, this is easy. Just do this. Because it's easy for you. And affection says, I'm going to recognize that you're really good at some things that I may not be good at, and I'm going to encourage those things in you. And I'm hoping that you can encourage the things in me that are really good, and I'm going to give you grace for the areas that are slow growth for you. Okay, so we're going to go through a list of possible unique abilities, And we just want you to identify as we go through these, which of these represent you and which of these represent your spouse, and see if you can't start to develop a strategy for how you're going to keep affection alive by encouraging the unique abilities you see in your spouse.
And there's a column for husband and a column for wife, so you can just check it off. And we'll have you, we'll give you a moment to discuss at the end of this little section. So keep track as we're talking.
So some of you are really good at physical aptitudes. Like you're really good at working stuff with your hands. You're really good at building stuff. You're really good at manipulating things physically.
Sports.
You understand how physical things work. You're agile. Like some of you can build almost anything. Some of you should never touch a power tool ever in your life. Okay? Because somebody's going to get hurt or something's going to break. Okay, but some of you are just remarkable. Like you can do this stuff with your hands. This is one of the fascinating things in my family history. That since my dad started talking, I've always wondered where the need to tinker has come from in my family. Because every man in my family needs to tinker with stuff. I've got it. Like I always have to be doing something where I'm physically manipulating something. All my sons have it. My brother's got it. His sons have it. We've all got this tinkering thing, and my dad's got it. Well, it turns out that there's a line of inventors in my family system that we never knew anything about. Like you know those pump-up garden sprayers? They used to be called Hudson sprayers because they were created in Hudson, Michigan. Well, one of my relatives invented that thing. And so there's just this line of inventors that has now shown up in our family by people tinkering.
Brothers invented that. And they made millions, then they had this big fight,
of course,
and one brother won all the money and the company. We are the other brother.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So we think people should work out their problems because it's hard on families, right? Yeah. So, and the next one is wisdom and insight. And some people, like, you just know when your spouse has this because they'll have a line waiting to talk to them. Or if there's a big decision that needs to happen, and people will come and, like, want to, like, have your spouse as a sounding board. This is Bill. And I used to kind of resent that, you know, anytime I was out and about with Bill, like everybody wanted him. And like, it just doesn't matter. Like the two of us can be walking down the street and the homeless person or somebody with a flat tire or, you know, someone in need, always Bill. They'll always go to Bill.
It's actually really irritating. Okay, so we were at a Sizzler restaurant. And Pam said, there's a Smart and Final in the same shopping center. I need to pick up a couple of things. Can I go do that while you take care of the bill? I said, sure. So she goes over to Smart and Final. I pay the bill. I walk out. A guy stops me and says, hey, man, yeah, you got any money I haven't eaten for a while. You got any money? And I had developed a line because our church had a benevolent ministry. So I said, look, we can help you out if you can get to the church. A guy will interview you. If the need is real, we will take care of it.
And here's the business card. Here's the phone number. If you need like bus ticket to get there, here's how you do it. So Bill explained the whole thing to him.
He's not interested. Okay, yeah. So he says, hey, thanks, but I'm not interested. Walks away. He walks towards Smart and Final. Pam comes out of Smart and Final with money in her hands.
I'm counting my money as I'm walking.
And the guy never stops and even talks to her. I'm like, what have I got something written on my forehead? Like, come on.
And I used to like get frustrated because I have to share Bill with everybody because of this. Like when we went to Hawaii on an anniversary trip that our church gave us for 10 years serving at that church, and it was our 15th wedding anniversary. I bought Bill a shirt that says "Witness Protection Program." You don't know me. Hoping it would help, like I would only get him to myself. But oh no, like we're in Hawaii one day. Yeah. We have breakfast at the B&B. The owners like start asking us about what we do. And they're like, oh, we have a young couple that's in crisis right now. Bill, do you think that you could like meet with them? And I just smiled. I said, honey, I've always called you Superman. That's my nickname for Bill, Superman, because he can fix anyone or anything at any time, anywhere. And so I'm like, honey, your cape is just showing. You can't run away from yourself, even in Hawaii, meet with the people, you know? So I've learned to embrace that instead of resent the way God wired my spouse.
So that statement's not exactly true, but it felt really good. So Pam's grandma had this in the kitchen. She had the ability to cook without recipes in a way that was remarkable. And they tried to get the recipes out of Grandma. You know, a little bit of this and a pinch of that.
Yeah,
she could never write it down, but she could put it together because she had that in the area of culinary arts. Some of you are gifted in technology. You just get how it works. You see all the connections. You know kind of the operation. You can pick up any new technology, make it work, and it all makes sense to you. And you can see how it connects the whole world. And for those of you who are spiritually minded, you can see how God uses technology to reach the next generation of people. It's just obvious to you how it all works, and it seems simple.
And some of you are really great at relationships. You're the mediators. When people in the family aren't getting along, you have the ability to help them work out and get to a good place again. You treat people really well. People come to you for relationship advice. You're like the Dear Abby of your world. So some of you are great at relationships.
And some of you are gifted in musical talent, and it's just always kind of been there. One of the things I love to do is ask people, so when did you know you were a musician? And it's interesting to me that some people just know really early in life. I've got a friend who said, as far back as I can think, when I lay my head down at night to go to bed, music starts in my head. I'm like, wow. Like when my head hits a pillow, there's nothing. There's nothing playing. There's no word. There's nothing. I'm out. But he's always heard music. And even Chris, when I heard you do that last song, my thought was, you were made to sing that song.
Exactly.
Like, it just belted out, and it came from your heart. It came, the tone was right. I'm like, wow, that song's living, because you got the stuff. And some of you just have that. You just have that musical ability, which, by the way, I forgive you for wearing that shirt. It's the most distracting shirt. I love it. It's got Jesus sitting with a bunch of superheroes, and Jesus saying, that's how he saved the world. Yeah, it's awesome. So some of you just have it when it comes to music. You've had to develop the ability, but it was in you before you worked on it.
And then some of you love creative arts. And so you're painters, you're artists, you're photographers, you're architects, engineers. So you are just really good at spatial things and making things beautiful.
And then some of you are gifted in leadership. And again, it's something you've developed, but you had it when you were young. People have been following you your whole life. Leadership just makes sense to you. When you see a void, you rush into it because you know the world needs leadership. This is Pam. She's always been a leader. She doesn't know how to live without leading. God always calls her to leadership type stuff, and it boils in her blood. It's not something she has to go find. It's just a part of who she is. And I'm glad God gave us the leadership and the wisdom thing, because we didn't get the musical talent. Like we both have the distinction of having been asked in sixth grade not to sing in the school choir.
Both of us.
Because we threw the whole choir off key. It was an awesome moment. Claire.
We didn't go to the same school, but yeah.
Yeah.
And then communication. Some of you are just really good with words, whether it's the written word or the verbal word, or expositing the word. You're just really great at communication.
And then some of you are gifted with finances. You know how money works. You know how to manage it. You know how to spend it. You know how to invest it. You know how to work with it so it builds companies and makes movement happen. And it's obvious to you. That finances are a part of how God works in life, and you get it. You just see it very, very clearly. You not only can manage your own, but you can teach other people how to handle their finances. And again, these are things you were born with that you have developed over the years because they're unique abilities that you own. And it's always possible in a group like this, some of you are thinking, well, you know, I really don't have anything. I'm just kind of plain ordinary. I don't really have a unique ability. And I want to show you a quick video. The only purpose for showing you this video is if this guy can be as successful as he is, you can be as successful as you want to be. Oh, went too far.
You ever notice how winding your window down by hand makes you look lower middle class? There's a cheap way to fix that. First of all, what you want to do is get the window winder right off there. Throw that away. Next, get yourself one of these battery-powered hand mixers at Guinness here. You ever notice on these how the blades go in opposite directions? Remember that. I'm going to be referring back to that later on. These are real cheap. especially if the blades are missing. Okay, now to wind the window up, all I do is stick one of these blade receptacles over the window winder shaft and then just hit the button. How do I wind it down? Well, after that reversing direction thing comes in that I was referring to earlier, I just pop that on.
So that's a guy named Red Green. He has got a wildly popular show up in Canada and the northern part of North America and has made millions.
He's a millionaire.
Doing stuff like this. His motto is, if you can't be handsome, you ought to at least be handy. He took his unique ability and turned it into a highly influential TV show. And folks, again, if he's got a unique ability that he can use, you've got a unique ability you can use. Hey, because we're all made in the image of God.
And so what we want you to do is we want you to compliment your spouse and like point out two or three things that you see as their unique abilities and tell them why you're thankful that God created them that way, like really tangibly, because you can resent or you can compliment. You can resent that your spouse is a musician and it takes so much time and band practice. Or you can say, wow, what an honor to be married to somebody who can move the audience with their musical talent. I can resent Bill for having wisdom or insight, or I can say, wow, like, thank you for being so wise. It has really helped me and our family and our future because you are so wise. Bill can say to me, wow, you are a bossy, controlling woman. That is not going to go over really well.
No,
but he can also
has.
Reframe it and say, wow, so glad you're firstborn and you're such a natural leader. You could be independent so that when I have to take care of my parents, I'm not worried about you, Pam, because I know that you're able to handle life because you're a leader. So see how I want you to compliment. So take a few minutes. We'll have some music playing. And list off a couple of those things that you think are a blessing that your spouse was created by God having, okay? Compliment your spouse and tell them why. This was some music.
All right, folks.
I'm going to let you handle this, hon. Oh, yeah, not quite.
Oh, they are not done.
That's good. It's like 30 seconds more. Jeopardy tune.
Yeah. Dun, 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 dun. All right, we have just a couple more things we want to introduce you to help you, you know, pull this off, to love each other with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And, you know, a lot of you have mentioned throughout the weekend the idea of communication. And I think you'd all agree that as a married couple, communication is one of the key things. And when communication breaks down, marriage becomes difficult. And when communication is going well, we tend to think marriage is going well. And one of the things that often doesn't get talked about is the really important part of interpersonal communication, which is nonverbal communication. Somebody in the room probably knows the statistics. When you have interpersonal communication, not like upfront communication, but when you have interpersonal communication between a couple or between a small group, does anybody know what part of that communication is carried by nonverbals? Anybody know that? Say it again. It's a little high. It's about 90%. Okay, about 85 to 90% of the message you communicate in an interpersonal setting comes from nonverbals. Okay, that means that somewhere between 10 and 15% of what you're saying to your spouse are the actual words. The rest of it is carried by nonverbals. And it's pretty easy to illustrate. Like if Pam and I stood up in front here and we were to say to you, you know what? It has been amazing to be with you.
So happy to have been here. Yeah.
Like our words aren't really getting across, right? Because our nonverbals are carrying a much different message. And the good news for some of you, like some of you are really good with your words. Some of you really struggle with your words. And those of you who struggle with your words, this is good news. Because if you can master the nonverbal side of interpersonal communication, you can get the message of your heart across without using very many words, sometimes using no words at all. So if we're going to work on communication as a married couple, like the really important part is mastering the nonverbal side of interpersonal communication. And so we want to do a review of what does it take to be good at nonverbal communication in the setting of marriage. And nonverbal communication is primarily made up of your body language and your tone of voice. Okay, so in interpersonal settings, the key verse for body language is all you need to say is simply yes or no. And the idea is we want everything we use to communicate a message to line up. So if I'm saying yes to you, we want our words and our nonverbals to be saying yes. And if we're saying no, we want our words and our nonverbals to be saying no. So we want clarity between the two. So how do you do that? Well, small audiences like small motions. Okay, now if we're in front of you as a group like this and we say, hey, it's great to be with you, you all will say, well, that was cool. Okay? But if I walk up to you and say, hey, it's great to see you, you'd be like, whoa, dial it down, buddy. You know, back off. Okay, because small audiences like small motions. So when you're talking to your spouse, you want to make sure that you're not making huge gestures because it becomes intimidating. Second, you want to lean in. If you lean a little bit towards another person, shows interest. If you lean too far, it feels like you're interrogating. And if you lean back, it shows disinterest. So you want to train yourself to just lean forward enough that says, I'm interested in hearing what you have to say.
And then open up your posture. Like if you want your spouse to talk to you, not a good idea to turn your back and cross your arms, you know, because that it basically says, I don't care what you're saying. I'm turning away from you. And in our society right now, we need to really watch this because oftentimes we'll be on the computer and our spouse comes home and we just answer with our back. Oh, hey, hi. And that, like, get up and greet your spouse. I mean, you should be more excited that your spouse walked in than the puppy is. Mm. So, like, pivot in love.
I guess one of the things I like about your retired family pastor, Michael Cook, I was, as you know, Michael lives on a boat. And we recently moved to a boat. Well, we met with him at the boat before we decided to make our move, just to talk to him and see what it was like. And I called him one day to follow up. And as I'm talking to him on the phone, right in the middle of our conversation, he went, "Woohoo!" And I went, "Michael, why'd you do that?" He said, "Well, my wife just stepped on the boat." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, every time one of us steps on the boat, the other person says, 'Woohoo!'"
That's sweet. Cool.
Right? And it just gives that sense of, "I'm really glad to see you." Now, don't overwork this one. Okay? Don't leave here and go, "We learned at the conference you're supposed to have an open posture. So, honey, I'm ready to talk to you." Okay? Like, that's too much. You want to be natural about it. You just want to make sure you're not giving off, you know, you don't want to turn your shoulders completely away. You don't want to always cross your arms. You don't want to get so closed up that you're defying your spouse to talk to you. Okay, just open up your posture and think, "Am I inviting my spouse to share with me?" And then you want gentle physical contact. Okay, again, when you touch your spouse in a loving way, it makes a difference. In fact, guys, just reach out, take your wife's arm and just gently rub her arm a little bit. Don't sandpaper it, but just gently rub. And then, ladies, just for a moment, put your arm over your husband's shoulder and just rub his chest for a moment. That's probably enough. Now, it's really interesting watching you from up here, because just those two little actions change every one of you. Like, the first thing that happens is the muscles in your face all relax. And then your posture starts to shift. And getting you to smile, like, takes nothing. And the reason why is those two actions release endorphins into your blood system. And it causes your muscles to relax. It creates feelings of happiness inside of you. And it has this sense of, "I'm with the person I love." So when you're talking with one another, when you gently reach out and touch one another, it sends those endorphins out and opens up communication. And this is so powerful that you will notice when you're upset and your spouse tries to touch you, you're like, "Touch me." Because it's going to force you to relax and force you to have this sense of affection, and you're not ready for it yet. Okay, so you have to be careful how you use it, because it can be manipulative. But if you can make physical contact with each other while you're talking, it does soften the communication. And then finally, eye contact.
Like, look at your spouse when they're talking to you.
Right. And you know, eye contact is not staring. It's not like, "I'm listening to you. I'm supposed to make eye contact." Okay, that's not eye contact. That's being weird. Okay, eye contact means you look for a few seconds, and then you look away, and then you re-engage. Okay, there's a natural way to have eye contact where all you're saying is, "I'm interested in what you have to say, but I'm not being robotic about it. I really do want to hear what you have to say."
The cool thing is that if you're just truly sincere, you will, like, lean in. Mm-hmm. You will have an open posture. You will naturally reach out and touch your mate and give some physical contact. So if you're just sincere from your heart that, "Wow, I do want to hear from you," God has put that Holy Spirit inside you so that it's natural to do these things. And then there's tone of voice.
Right. Next verse.
Oh, sorry.
Sorry. So Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You know, again, there's no contact here. I mean, no content. This is all about the tone of your voice. That when you learn to be gentle with your voice, it actually calms people down. And when you have a bite in your voice, it stirs up wrath and anger. Okay? And again, what makes up tone of voice? Well, first of all, in interpersonal communication, softness expresses sincerity. Okay, so if I say to you, "I'm looking forward to time this weekend," if there's a softness in your voice, it sounds believable. If I say, "I'm looking forward to being with you," interpreted, that means I'm feeling forced to go, but I'm going to try to go with a good attitude. Okay, so softness in interpersonal communication tends to be sincere. Second is a drop in inflection. If your voice trails off at the end of a sentence, it expresses sincerity. If it goes up at the end of a sentence, it expresses persuasion. Okay, so if you say, "I want to spend Saturday with you," that's an invitation. "I want to spend Saturday with you," that's a demand. Okay, so again, if and when people feel persuaded, they get defensive. When they feel invited, They feel like they feel like you want to be with them, and they feel like they have value in your eyes.
So if you sound like the TV salesman, wait, there's more. Right. Then chances are you're persuading rather than being sincere. Right.
And then appropriateness always makes the tone of voice work. Like if I came to you and this building was on fire, and I said, "Go, move, get out, go," none of you are going to come to me afterwards and say, "You know, Bill, when you were yelling at me in the building there, that really hurt my feelings." Because that tone would be appropriate to the situation we're in. Now, if I do that same thing over you spilling something at lunch, now you're wondering why I'm mad at you.
Like, over the because top,
because it's not
dude.
Appropriate to the situation that you're in. And just to help you see the power of all this, I had a friend come to me and said, "Bill, would you help me out? Like, I would really like to be married, but my dating life is one and done. Like I'll have a date with a young lady, and she says no after that. Like, what's going on?"
And he was like a really good, godly good guy with a good job. I'm like, woo.
And I said to him,
"It's good.
With a job.
With a job. It's good."
So I said to him, "Do you really want to know?" Because I don't want to humor you. If you really want help, I'm going to tell you the truth about what's making this happen. So I need to know, do you really want to know? He said, "Yes, but I really want to know." And what I told him is, "You're too big and too loud." Because this guy was bigger than, he's like, "Hey, it's so good to see you. Thank you for taking my invitation. I'm so glad we're going out to dinner. And what do you do for work?"
And he's like 6'6". I mean, so he's already big and intimidating. Yeah.
And I told him, I said, "You're a real sincere guy. You're just too big and too loud. Like, you have all these big motions. You're way too excited. And the volume's way too loud.
All the time.
And if you can tone it down, if you can learn to speak softer, move smaller, and ask questions rather than announce your presence, I think somebody will get interested in you." And the guy took it seriously. Like, he worked on just lowering these nonverbal skills. We didn't change his words at all. We just changed the way he operated nonverbally. And it took about 18 months. I got a call from him and said, "Bill, can you come to the wedding?" I'm like, "Congratulations, man. You toned it down. Somebody finally recognized your value." And he's now been happily married for years, and they're doing great.
Yeah.
Simply because he learned how to do nonverbal communication.
And we have another friend, a pastor friend, and he was a pro basketball player, and he married mm-hmm. someone who's like 4'8".
Yeah.
And so the whole, like, the height difference, he decided that when they had any kind of argument, he would sit down because then he would be at the same level, not so intimidating to her. For Bill and I, it was tone of voice that was hardest for us because of my tone of voice. Because the home that I grew up in, I had a tone that I didn't even realize that I had. And so one day Bill came to me a couple years into marriage.
I said, "So Pam, I know you are really invested in our marriage. And there's something that's happening that's stopping a lot of our conversations. And I don't think you mean to be doing it. But I would be very interested in pointing it out to you if you're okay with that."
"What are you talking about?"
"Well, when you and I talk, a lot of times there's a tone in your voice that just stops our conversations."
"There's no tone. I have no tone. I don't even know what you're talking about. Like, there's no tone here."
"Actually, you're expressing it right now."
I am not. There's no tone. Like, it must be on your side. It must be the receiving side, because the giving side is like, there's no tone."
"So if you're ever interested, like, in trying to hear what I'm saying, I would be willing to tape you if you're interested, just so you could hear it. But I'd only do that if you said you're okay with it."
"Well, you're like, you're saying that I hurt your feelings with my tone of voice."
"Yeah."
"And like, I don't want to hurt your feelings. So yeah, go ahead and like tape me, because there's no tone here."
So to Pam's credit, I did audio tape her.
And then I'm like, "Play it." And he played it. I'm like, "Oh my goodness, what a tone." So I still have to work on tone of voice. I like, especially if I'm excited or ramped up or really upset or angry or frustrated, I always have to like tone of voice. Yeah.
So we would like to illustrate this for you. So to do this, we would like to have two couples come up and join us. So if you've been thinking, man, I'd like to be up front with Bill and Pam, this is your opportunity.
This is your moment.
Hey? So we'd just like to have two couples come on up. It will be a slightly embarrassing, but a lot of fun. And love. Are they being voluntold? So can I get two couples to come join us? Okay. Very good. We got one. Come on up. Come on.
Woohoo.
Come on up. It's fun.
Okay, come over here to the middle. So the girls over here on my side, Stephanie.
Have them introduce themselves first.
Yeah. Okay, the guys over on that side, so across from your mate. Like when you said I do. Yeah, like when you said I do. Okay, introduce yourself as the next couple's coming.
All right, my name's Kevin Navinskis.
And this is his beautiful wife?
Stephanie.
Awesome. Where's couple number two?
Let's hear it for Kevin. Oh, they sat back down.
Oh. You guys ready? Okay. Woo. Okay.
Thank you.
Like the day you got married. So guys, line up this way. Girls this way. Okay. And this is?
Dalton.
And his beautiful wife?
Monica.
All right, here we go. You guys, you can pass this back and forth. Bill will hand that to the wives.
Okay. So
Bill's going to run it now.
Okay, so it's very important. You do have a line that you're going to repeat. And I would like you not to embellish the words. Okay, so just we're just going to say these words. And
this time, don't embellish the word this time. Yeah. You need some help?
I got you. Okay, so this is your line right here. I feel like a cookie. Okay? So, one at a time, just practice the line.
I feel like a cookie.
Perfect.
I feel like a cookie.
Good.
I feel like a cookie.
Good.
I feel like a cookie.
Well done. Let's hear it for him. Was that good or what, huh? So now, I would like you to say that same line like you're hungry.
I feel like a cookie.
Oh, well done.
I feel like a cookie.
I feel like a cookie.
There it is.
I feel like a cookie.
Well done. Now, like you're confused.
I feel like a cookie.
I feel like a cookie.
I feel like a cookie.
Nice.
I feel like a cookie.
Well done. Now, romantically. We got to take it right here.
I feel like a cookie.
Yeah!
I feel like a cookie.
Woo!
Oh, God.
I feel like a cookie.
Cookie.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, pathetically. Pathetically.
I feel like a cookie.
Good.
I feel like a cookie.
I do feel like a cookie.
I feel like cookie.
Nice.
I feel
like a salesman.
I feel like a cookie.
There it is.
I feel like a cookie.
Yeah.
I feel like a cookie.
Good. Good, good, good.
Feel like a cookie.
There it is. Good. Like it's the cause of all your problems.
I feel like a cookie.
Yeah, I feel like a cookie.
I feel like a cookie.
I feel like a cookie.
Oh, nice.
Now, on this one, you may embellish this last one.
Any way you want.
Okay, this is like your pastor is preaching it. Any pastor you want.
You can name
any
the pastor.
Any pastor you want.
I feel like a cookie, right?
Ha 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 ha!
All right, I'll do Pastor Dave. I feel like a, oh gosh, what is that?
I think I'll stick with the same one and I feel like a cookie.
I feel like a cookie.
Nice. Let's hear it for our volunteers.
Yay!
Huh? So come by the table and get a book afterwards. Okay? And Cindy, come by the book.
Yes,
come by the table and get a book.
Oh, yeah.
Cool. Yeah.
There might be one you don't know already. We'll see.
So again, folks, what we wanted you to see, same words, different message each time. And that's what nonverbals do for you. When you get good at nonverbals, you can get the message across to one another, even if your words are not that profound. And even if your words are profound, if they're not carried with good nonverbals, sometimes they get misinterpreted. And so if you want to get really good at communicating to your spouse, the skill you want to work on is getting your nonverbals to line up with what you're hoping to say. And so now we have a little writing assignment for you. Do you want to introduce this? Or want me to?
Do they have their paper?
Oh, can we have, so we have a piece of paper for you. We'd like you to start a note to one another. Now, you don't have to finish this right now. We're going to give you a few minutes right now to get it started. And we'll give you instructions on what to do with this by the end of the weekend. But we want you to start a note to one another. And we want you to choose one of these topics.
So you can say, the thing I most respect about you is, and so you can do something you respect, or?
The thing I love most in you is, so you would pick out that trait that you find most attractive in your spouse, and you would describe it.
Or, I love the fact that you are different from me in the following ways.
And the idea is you're going to write a love note to your spouse with one of these themes, and again, we're going to give you a few minutes right now. We'll put music on. We want you to get started, and then we will give you instructions on what to do with this note between now and the time you get home.
You need to fix that slide. I like the words are not right.
It'll be back up in a minute.
Can we just move that over? There we go.
Sorry.
Okay, I'm going to give you some ideas on what to do with this note now, and then we have one last point, one last story to wrap up this evening and our time together. And so this, it will be more powerful instead of just like handing them the note, like here you go. Instead, like finish your note, finish your thought, maybe tonight, maybe in the morning. And then before you leave this conference center, like go someplace private and like read them to each other out loud, or decide, oh, you know what, let's go out to lunch on the way home, or let's stop by the beach, or let's like, maybe you have a favorite shopping place and a quaint little coffee place. And decide ahead of time where it is romantic to you, and then go there and read these notes. Because reading them out loud, then handing the note, every time they read that note, then they hear your voice. So it's doubly powerful. And so that's our wisdom on love note writing and giving. And lastly, the wisdom of loving with all your strength.
Right. So there's an advantage that all of us have, plus there is a need that all of us have. And now there are times, because your spouse is different than you and your spouse speaks a different language than you, there are times that you just don't know what to do. You don't know what to say to your spouse. You don't know what to do to encourage your spouse. And you just want to... I know something needs to be said or something needs to be done. I just don't know what to do.
Maybe you're like at an impasse. You just can't seem to get beyond this conflict that's always there. Right. And so you need help from on high.
Right, because you have strength available to you that is much bigger than just you. Okay? The key to living above that line of trust is actually the person of the Holy Spirit. Like, if you know Jesus is your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is more interested in your marriage than you are. The Holy Spirit wants your marriage to work. The Holy Spirit wants to encourage you. The Holy Spirit wants you to be successful at this. And so when you tap into that strength, you start to have a love for each other that's bigger than what you can develop on your own.
Like, no one knows your spouse as well as God who created your spouse. And so we like to say that the Holy Spirit is the great decoder. Mm-hmm. He's like the secret ring that can help you decode your spouse by whispering to your soul what to say or do to encourage them, to help them be all that God designed them to be, to overcome an obstacle, to get through a tough time. God's going to know exactly what to have you say or do that's going to be that encouragement and minister to your marriage.
So Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And in terms of marriage, what that means is the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to get messages to you. He's trying to get information to you on how to love your spouse. And the key is we just need to train ourselves to hear the messages. So a couple of things we can do to hear the message. The first is learn to listen to God's word. Hey, can you go back one?
Oh, I thought we weren't going to do that.
Did I just go back one? The beauty of the word of God is it's actually alive. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to actually pierce to the place where the intentions of your heart reside. That's a paraphrase of the verse, but the point of it is that the word of God is alive and active, and it gets to you. So when you interact with the Bible, sometimes the Bible jumps out at you. Sometimes it just like it comes off the page and it's like, woo! And it happens in two ways. One, sometimes the Bible encourages you. Like, it feels good. Like you will read a verse and it goes, woo! And it tells you you're doing good. And God loves you. God, His favor is on you. And God wants the best for you. And sometimes the Word of God does that. And the reason why God does that with His word is He knows His journey's difficult, and He wants to keep you encouraged. And so sometimes you just need to hear from Him that, hey, I got my eye on you, I care about you, you are amazing to me, and I'm guiding you through. Sometimes you interact with the Bible, you either hear it or you read it or you hear it taught, and it bothers you. You'll be confused by it, or you wonder, why is that even in the Bible? Or it'll kind of irritate you, like it pokes the baby. And the reason why that happens is at that point, the Bible is pointed at the next area of your life that God wants to develop. And so if you pay attention to the verses that encourage you and the verses that bother you, it actually puts God in charge of your personal growth and helps you see where he's moving in your life rather than you trying to figure it all out on your own. And sometimes you read the Bible and it applies directly to your marriage. You read something in the Bible and you go, ooh, that's how I feel about my spouse. And that's God telling you, tell her that. Tell him that. Like, share these verses with him and say, I just read this. This reminds me of you. That's like, you're a real gift to me. And so you, the first way to learn this is to pay attention to God's word. And that's why a church like this teaches God's word on a regular basis, because we want you to be able to respond to God's word. Okay, but it doesn't stop there, because God's word doesn't address all the nuances of your relationship. So the second skill you want to work on is?
And listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Like if you're at a place and you don't know what will solve this issue, simply pray, God, show me what to say. God, show me what to do. Show me what to not say. Show me what to not do. The Holy Spirit will whisper to you, say this, do that. Don't say this. Don't do that. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Like if you ask Bill and I, what is the number one reason that your marriage has lasted for 40 years, despite the dysfunction that you guys came from, you know, you really, like statistically, we shouldn't even have made it through year one. If you were going to ask us, what is that one secret that unlocked love in your life? It is listening to the Holy Spirit and saying what the Holy Spirit says out loud and not saying when the Holy Spirit says, stop talking.
And normally the way this works is a thought will cross your mind and you know you didn't create it. Okay, it's not like there's an audible voice. It's that the way the Holy Spirit usually whispers to us is a thought will cross your mind, and you just know. I did not come up with that on my own. And sometimes it's a little goofy because, admittedly, marriage is a bit of a game. Like, some of it's really serious. Some of it's a game that you play between the two of you. And Pam was out running errands one day. I was at the house, and this thought crossed my mind. Next time you see Pam, say it's especially you. And I went, well, that's weird. I don't know what that's all about, but okay.
So I came in, and I'm like, hey, it's just me.
I went, no, it's especially you. And she went, like, what did you say?
That was nice.
And it was like tailor-made for where she was at that day. And of course, now she...
Like, purposely, hey, just me. Because I know that he'll respond, no, it's especially you.
Right.
Yeah. On our honeymoon, I stepped out of the shower, and I was blow-drying my hair, and I'm putting on my makeup and looking in the mirror. And I began to point out all my flaws that were in that 20-year-old frame. Oh, to have that body back again. And Bill was sitting over on the bed.
And honestly, folks, I was getting pretty frustrated because my thoughts were, man, I am on my honeymoon. I'm with the woman of my dreams. Like, this is one of the greatest weeks of my life. And now I can't believe Pam is looking at herself in the mirror and criticizing herself. And I'm thinking, I know how this goes. She's going to get self-conscious. She's probably going to get depressed. It's probably going to last at least the rest of our honeymoon. I'm like, I can't believe this is happening. And I just shut up a quick prayer. I said, God, can you help me out here? Because what I'm about to say, I don't think I should say. And the thought that crossed my mind was, Bill, you could do a better job than the mirror's doing right now.
And so instead of becoming angry, he came over, he wrapped his arms around me, and took my face in his hands, and he said,
Pam, let me be your mirror. If you need to know how beautiful you are, what a great woman of God you are, you come see me and I'll tell you. And if I have to break every mirror in our house to get you to believe me, I will. Because from now on, I will be your mirror. And folks, she like came back. She like bounced back. She's like, woo, it's good to be married. And my reaction was, whoa, Bill, pay attention. Because I knew I was not old enough or smart enough to have come up with this on my own. Like, it had to be God feeding me the line. And so I made a deal that day. I said, God, if you ever give me a line to share with Pam, I'm going with it regardless of what my friends say. Because you can imagine, guys, I've taken a lot of grief over that line from my guy. Like, thanks, Bill. Yeah, just make it hard on the rest of us. Thanks. I'm like, look, dude, I don't sleep with you, so I'm going with it. Yeah. Right?
So the key is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment by moment by moment. Mm-hmm. Keep this direct line tight to God, because it's going to rescue your relationship at some point. For example, Bill and I, when this story takes place, he was a lead pastor. Our church had grown to be the largest church in the city at this point. Our kids were all like teenagers. Brock was ready to go away to college. And we always have these beach baptisms. And that night, like 35 or so people, I mean, it was a lot of people, came to get baptized. And we have worship music, and, you know, it's all amplified. So people give their testimony, and crowds gather. And
there's a big barbecue,
celebration. Bill baptizes. And so it's like a party, it's a celebration. And
we are the spiritual leaders of this event.
Yeah.
There you got it? Yeah.
And so there's time left over after all of that happened, and everybody's just enjoying the beach, you know, and the sun is still up for, you know, a couple of hours probably, and our kids are out in the water boogie boarding, some kids are surfing, and a lot of couples are just standing along the water, and that Bill and I were finding it like a little private moment, just standing there as the water lapped up on our legs, and we were just enjoying the time conversing, and it was so beautiful. And then I noticed that
our boys are out boogie board?
Boys are out
boogie board. Yeah, in the water boogie board. Great.
And
time.
So I noticed the time, though, and I'm like, oh, hon, I like need to go pack.
You have that women's event tomorrow, and they're going to be so blessed by you. So listen, you just go home, do whatever you need to get ready for your event. I'll watch the boys till they're done, and I'll bring them home, and we'll catch up at the house later.
Thanks so much for like remembering that I had that, thanks for like, you know, volunteering to help and all. Right. But hey, the lifeguard, you might not have noticed, but the lifeguard, he just went off duty, and so I think we need to get the guys out of the water.
You know, it's really okay, hon. Like, I know you have stuff to do. Boys are doing great. I don't mind watching them. I'll gather all of our stuff and bring it home. You know, you like to divide and conquer. So why don't you just head home, take care of what you need to do, and I'll take care of all this, and we'll meet up at home later.
I really appreciate your attitude here, honey, but I don't think you're listening to me. The lifeguard just went up and down the beach, and he's like announcing that there's riptides. He put signs out that there's riptides, and the lifeguard is off duty. He's left. I'm leaving. We need to get those boys out of the water.
Now, a little part of the backstory, folks. You heard a little bit about the home I grew up in, and I've got this mom that does not make sense. Okay, so I have a trigger inside of me. If I get around a female that doesn't make sense, like the dots don't connect anywhere, I start to panic. Yeah, I'm okay with the emotional thing that happens, but when the dots don't connect and like it's sounding like nonsense, I start to panic. And right now, Pam is not making sense to me. So I said to her, Pam, I don't understand why the boys have to come out of the water. Like, they're great athletes. I am here with them. You have responsibility you need to take care of. I think it makes a lot of sense to let them finish. I'll take care of responsibility here. You take care of responsibility at home. That I think that's the smartest thing to do. So, well, let's do it that way.
Like, I don't agree that it's the smartest thing to do. I mean, you're the pastor here. Like, I know how it's going to go. There's, like, 200 people here. They're all going to want to talk to Pastor Bill. And, like, you're going to get all distracted. Our boys are in the water. They're going to float to Hawaii. Need to get those boys out of the water.
How did Hawaii get in this conversation? Now, let me see if I got this right. You have let me take these kids down to Mexico without you, and you're not sure I can watch them right here in our backyard. Is that what you're telling me?
And seriously, the Holy Spirit said, stop talking, blonde chick, stop talking. That's my paraphrase. So I stopped talking. So I shot up a prayer. I'm like, God, what's going on here? We were just totally getting along, and now we're not getting along. And so show me what to say, show me what to not say, show me what to do, show me what to not do. Like, solve this for me, God. And just then this thought crossed my mind. I'm like, oh, I think I know what just happened here.
Okay.
Yeah, I think our baggage just collided.
I would say so.
I bet I sounded a little bit like your mom just now.
Now, you brought that up. I did not say that. You brought that up.
And you know, you're trustworthy, but my dad, such an alcoholic, he was not trustworthy. Like, yes, you have taken the boys everywhere. You've always brought them back safely to me. But my dad was not like that. I think you just had to pay my dad's tab. Mm. Wow, old baggage. Okay. Two ways to live, by fear or by faith. I choose to live by faith. I'm going to go home and I'm going to pack. Okay. And you will bring the boys home to me. Yes.
Yes, I will. And as you saw from the pictures earlier, all three of those boys were at our youngest son's wedding. So yeah. They did
survive. They're alive
that.
Today.
Yeah. And I got to tell you, folks, that night, my respect for Pam went sky high. Because this was working with the most important people in our life. Like, this conflict could have been intense for a long time.
And repeated.
Because we are talking about the three boys that we care, like we carry them on our heart, and their well-being affects us every day of our life. And Pam's ability to stop right there, to shoot up that prayer and listen to what the Holy Spirit was telling her, not only did it take that conflict and make it short, but it created a real golden memory in our relationship that lives to this day. And made me, I mean, I just can't even tell you how much I admire the fact that you were able to do that night. Because with the baggage we carry, that could have been explosive for a long time. And that's what happens when you take advantage of the strength that you have in your relationship with Jesus.
The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say and what to do. So we're going to practice the prayer. So repeat after me. Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Show me what to say.
Show me what to say.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Show me what to do.
Show me what to do.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Show me what to not say.
Show me what to not say.
Holy Spirit. Show me what to not do.
Show me what to not do.
Holy Spirit, lead the way.
Holy Spirit, lead the way. Good. And we would just encourage you to practice that on a daily basis and pray it at that moment where you don't know what to do. Because we have this privilege of the Holy Spirit being available to us. So we'd like to pray for you and ask God just to sharpen your senses in that area of life. So would you join us in prayer? Father, I do want to thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you and having this strength available to us. And I pray that you would remind us in the moment to stop and just simply pray, Holy Spirit, would you show me what to say, show me what to do, show me what to not say, and show me what to not do. And Lord, if there's anybody in the room, it's easy to assume everybody in this room knows you. But is there anybody in the room that hasn't met you? And if you're here tonight and you'd say, wow, I've really not started a relationship with Jesus, but I'd love to. If that's you right now, in your heart, just right where you're sitting, quietly pray and say, Lord, it's my turn. I recognize I've fallen short of who you created me to be. And I have said the wrong things. I've done the wrong things. I've thought the wrong things. And I've honestly believed I could get through life without you. But tonight I recognize that's what you call sin. But you died on the cross for my sin. So please come into my life. Forgive me for all that I've done wrong. Give me eternal life as a free gift. And begin today making me the person that you want me to be. And let me access the power of the Holy Spirit in my marriage. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.